We're really looking forward to it. Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. John chapter 12 is where we want to look today. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 32. 33, verses 1 through 33. Let's open in prayer. Father, we pray you bless now the ministry of your word. We pray that, Lord, that the things that are spoken will edify and build up and encourage those that hear. We pray that the Lord Jesus would be glorified in all that we say and that the Father would be pleased in what we say. Give us wisdom, Lord, to understand. And as was said earlier in Mike's prayer, to give us a heart to apply the things we learn and to be doers of the word, not hearers only. For us in Christ's name we pray. Amen. John chapter 12. I'll begin with verse 1, reading from the King James. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who was should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bore what was put in it. Then said Jesus, let her alone, for the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. Many people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests considered that they might put Lazarus also to death, because by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him, and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat upon it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that were with him, when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bore witness. For this cause the people also met him, for they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how you prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, who was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the earth and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant be also. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what manner of death he should die. Okay, let's go back and go back through the chapter verse by verse and talk about it. There's much here for our learning. And there's also much here for our application, too, that we can learn from the Lord here in this passage. Verse 1 and 2 again. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, and Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with them. This is also mentioned in Matthew chapter 26 and also in Mark chapter 14. And there we see that the meal was in the house of Simon the leper, if you go back and read those other passages. You know, Bethany was a town where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. And it was only 2 miles from Jerusalem. And it was here that the Lord Jesus found genuine love and acceptance in their home. For they were loving friends, and they believed in Him as the Messiah. For example, when the Lord Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, look back at chapter 11 of John, and Martha comes out and meets the Lord. He's come to raise Lazarus, and she comes up and meets Him. And notice what she says in verse 27. She said unto Him, this is Martha saying to the Lord Jesus, "Yea, Lord, I believe that Thou art the Christ, the Son of God, who should come into the world." And so did Lazarus, and so did Mary believe that. And so this is the home where the Lord was welcomed and felt at home and loved. Then we see that Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped His feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. You know, in some ways, Mary and Martha and Lazarus are a picture of the church. Mary's worshiping the Lord at His feet, wiping His feet with her hair. Martha's serving Him as we serve the Lord. And then Lazarus is in fellowship with Him. So they're a microcosm, a picture of the church. And here we see Mary at the Lord's feet. And you know, for Mary Bethany, every time we read about her, she's at the Lord's feet. We find, for example, in Luke chapter 10, where He's eating in their home, and Martha comes into Him and says, "Lord, dost Thou not care that my sister Mary has left me to serve alone? Better, therefore, to come and help me." And He said, "Martha, Martha, you're troubling and anxious of many things. One thing is needful, and Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." And what was that? To sit at the Lord's feet and to listen to His word. And also we find her at the Lord's feet. Look, we just looked in chapter 11. Look back at chapter 11 again. Look at verse 28. "And when she had said so, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth thee. As soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came unto Him." Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met Him. And so anyway, they go out and the Jews follow her. And then in verse 32, "Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw Him," notice, "she fell down at His feet, saying, Lord, if You had been here, my brother had not died." So here we see Mary again at the Lord's feet. You know, it was her decision to worship the Lord by sitting at His feet. And you know, this is what the Lord seeks from us too, isn't it? He seeks the same thing from us, the worship of our hearts. The Lord told the woman at the well, "The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such doth the Father seek to be His worshipers." Now, Matthew and Mark tell us in the other Gospels that Mary not only anointed His feet, but she also anointed His head. And so it says there that she wiped His feet with her hair. And you ladies especially know from 1 Corinthians 11 that a woman's hair, long hair, is given to her as her glory. And here we see Mary humbling herself and subjugating her glory to the Lord in an act of worship. And again, we're called to do the same, to humble ourselves, to worship the Lord Jesus as we remember Him in the breaking of bread, corporately and individually during the week as we sit at His feet daily. And so Mary is a good example for us to follow. Now the next verse. "Then said one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray Him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This He said, not because He cared for the poor, but because He was a thief and had the bag and bore what was put therein." It tells us in the Gospel of Mark, and this is in chapter 14, you don't have to turn over there, it says they criticized her sharply. So here we see Judas's opinion of the Lord Jesus, that it was a waste to pour this costly ointment on the Lord. That was his opinion of Christ. And of course, this reflects the world's opinion of the Lord Jesus. Isaiah writes for us in Isaiah 53, "He was despised and rejected of men. He was despised and we esteemed Him not." The New King James Version says in verse 6 that He had the money box and He used to take what was put therein. You know, Judas was one of the 12, original 12 apostles. He saw the Lord Jesus daily. He heard His teaching. He saw His miracles, and He witnessed His walk, His life, and His love. However, He kissed the door of heaven and perished. What about us? How about you? The Lord presents Himself to the world, and what about you? What about me? Am I that close to the Lord and yet have not trusted Him as my Savior, as Judas did? And so we see that's a very important point to take here. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always." Notice the Lord's commendation of Mary. He points out that against the day of my burying has she kept this. You know, many times throughout the Gospels, it's recorded how the Lord Jesus revealed clearly to His disciples what would happen to Him. We see this over and over. In fact, in the Gospel of Matthew, as you read through the Gospel of Matthew, count how many times the Lord told His disciples that He was going to go to Jerusalem and be crucified and die, and the third day rise from the dead. I'll give you a hint. It's mentioned six times in the Gospel of Matthew. The Lord said this. Let's turn back and look at a couple of examples. Turn back with me in the Gospel of Matthew to chapter 17, Matthew 17. And if you don't want to turn there, that's fine. I'll read it to you. But looking in Matthew 17 and read a couple of examples. Matthew 17, verse 9. "And as they came down from the mountain," this is the Mount of Transfiguration, "Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man is raised again from the dead." So He's telling them that's going to happen to Him. Then in the same chapter, look at verse 22. "And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill Him, and the third day He will be raised again. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. So what we learn, come back now to John chapter 12. What we learn from this passage, that Mary knew what was to happen. And what did she do? She acted accordingly. She took this spikenard, this costly aroma, and anointed the Lord's head and His feet for His burial. Now, next verse. "Many people of the Jews, therefore, knew that He was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom He had raised from the dead." Here we see the Jews responding to the Lord Jesus because of His miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. "And they came to see the Lord Jesus and to see Lazarus, whom He had raised from the dead." You know, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that the Jews require a sign. And so the Lord Jesus performed many signs to authenticate that He was truly the Son of God. For example, we're in the Gospel of John. Turn back to John chapter 10 for just a minute and look at verse 22. John chapter 10, verse 22. "And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple of Solomon's porch." They have a rough. "And then came the Jews round about Him and said unto Him, how long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. Notice, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." And so the Lord was performing miracles after miracles. And even the authorities mentioned this. Look at John chapter 11 again. Look at verse 47. This is after the resurrection of Lazarus. And some of them went and told the Pharisees that the Lord had raised Lazarus from the dead. Notice what they say. "Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees, the council, and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. Instead of repenting, they hardened their heart." Now, who does that remind you of from the Old Testament? Reminds you of Pharaoh, doesn't it? Pharaoh saw these miracles over and over and hardened his heart against the Lord. So even the authorities admitted that He was performing miracles. Now, we're in John chapter 12. I didn't read this verse, but look at verse 37 of John chapter 12, verse 37. "But though He had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on Him." So we see the hardness of men's heart. And so they came for Lazarus' sake to see him, for he was evidence of Christ's power over death. He was living proof. Remember the Lord Jesus said in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now, let's pick up where we left off, verse 10 and 11. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Here again we see the hardness of man's heart. And this is what I just said. The example of Pharaoh in the Old Testament in the book of Exodus, who saw the evidence of the plagues and still hardened his heart against God to the point that God began to harden his heart. Brothers and sisters, it's a dangerous thing to trifle with the work of the Holy Spirit in someone's heart. You know, God said to Noah before the flood, my spirit will not always strive with man. And so this is the story of Romans chapter 1. It says that refused to have God in the knowledge, therefore God gave them up to a reprobate mind. And we see this in our society today as men have hardened their hearts against the gospel. Now verse 12. On the next day, much people were come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. And they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Here's Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem, and it's recorded in all four Gospels. It's mentioned in Matthew 21, Mark 11, and Luke 19. The crowd receives him by taking palm branches and spreading them in the way. And what is the multitude? What do they say? Blessed is the King of Israel. As Christ now publicly presents himself as the promised Messiah. And that verse that they're quoting is from Psalm 118, which states, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And notice what happens in verse 14. And Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat thereon, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, sitting on a donkey's colt. Here was the king's final and official offer of himself in accord with the prophecy from Zechariah. This is quoted. He's quoting Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And he's being acclaimed by the unthinking multitude whose real belief is expressed in the Gospel of Matthew, where they say, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Instead of saying, this is the Messiah, this is the prophet. But with no welcome at all from the official representatives of the nation. In fact, they say, you see how you prevail nothing? Behold, the world has gone after him. And they were upset about it, the Jewish religious leaders. And soon, this fickle multitude is going to turn around and exclaim, crucify him. For example, in John chapter 19, it says, they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. And so, he fulfilled the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9 that the Lord Jesus rode into Jerusalem and says, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. Also, this is a fulfillment of Daniel chapter 9, where Daniel predicted in the Old Testament, foretold to the exact day that the Messiah would ride into Jerusalem and present himself as the Messiah. We see this in Daniel chapter 9. We won't turn back there and look at it, but that's just a prophecy. That's a great prophecy, a great time prophecy. It says, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince shall be appeared. And it tells us in there in terms of years, 483 years. And a great book to get and read is called The Coming Prince by Sir Robert Anderson. You may have that book. It's a heady book. It's an erudite book to read. It's hard to understand, but it's well written. And he talks about from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, which is on March the 14th, 445 B.C., until the Messiah the Prince, which is April the 16th, 32 A.D., was a period of 173,880 days. And the commandment was given to restore Jerusalem in Nehemiah chapter 2, the first day of the month of Nisan, and the Lord Jesus rode into the city. And do you remember what Lord Jesus said when he rode into the city? It says he wept over the city. And he says, you knew not the time of your visitation. That time had been foretold to the exact day by Daniel, the prophet in the Old Testament. Okay, now verse 16. Let's pick up where we left off. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. You know, the Lord said, have you ever wondered, well, how in the world did the apostles remember all the things that Jesus taught them so they could write them down in the Gospels? Well, it was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came. The Lord Jesus said in John 14, but the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So the Spirit of God came and brought these things back to them. And it says, that's what they said, they remembered. And they remembered that these things were written of him. Now verse 17. The people, therefore, that were with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead bore record or bore witness. For this cause the people also met him, for they heard that he had done this miracle. Here we see the people in the crowd that had witnessed the miracle of Lazarus' resurrection bore witness to this. And as stated earlier, the Lord Jesus' miracles testified that he was indeed the Son of God. You know, the common people believed in him as a result. And look down. We read verse 11. Let's look at verse 11 of chapter 12. It says, because by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. And so, as I said, the common people believed him as a result of this great miracle. But the religious leaders, what did they do? They hardened their heart and sought the more to put him to death. And not just to put the Lord Jesus to death, but to put Lazarus to death also. Notice verse 19. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive how you prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. This is what they feared the most, that the world was going to follow him and believe in him. Look back at chapter 11 again. Look at verse 47 and 48. We read 47 earlier. Let's read it again. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. That's what they feared the most, that every man, that all would believe and follow the Lord Jesus. You know, there's a verse in the Gospel of Matthew that goes like this. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. And so they did not believe in him and did not want the people to believe in him either. Now verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. And they came to, therefore to Philip, which was off Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Here we have certain Gentiles, they're called Greeks. They may have been proselytes of Judaism, and they had come to Jerusalem for the Passover, and they sought to see the Lord Jesus. Two of his disciples, Philip and Andrew, come and tell him. You know, their coming to the Lord Jesus at this occasion pictures the fact that even though the Jews rejected the Lord Jesus as a whole, the Gentiles would hear the gospel and many would believe in him. Listen to this great prophecy from the Old Testament. This is Isaiah chapter 55, verse 5. And it reads like this. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew thee not shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God. Isn't that a beautiful prophecy? Isaiah 55, verse 5. And so these Greeks say, sir, we wish to see Jesus. You know, no one who has a sincere desire in his heart is ever turned away unrewarded. And so Jesus, notice his response to them in verses 23 through 26. Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. You know, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, remember we quoted earlier, the Jews require a sign, but he says the Greeks seek after wisdom. Perhaps they were drawn to the Lord Jesus because of his wisdom and his great teaching. However, the Lord speaks here of his glorification. He gives them a great truth, reveals a great truth to them. His hour had now come to lay down his life as a sacrifice for our sins and to return to the Father in glory. You know, many times in the Gospels, when the religious leaders sought to lay hands on him or to stone him, he would escape. And it would say in the passage, his hour had not yet come. But now, the hour is come. The hour is here. And we see that also in verse 27. Notice these words from John 17 that the Lord Jesus prayed. He said, these words spoke Jesus and lifting up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. So the hour had come, we see from John 17:1, and from right here in verse 23. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Our Lord Jesus, he is the grain of wheat. He came down to the earth and laid down his life as a sacrifice for our sins. And now we are the fruit of his labors. His death and resurrection and the proclamation of the gospel have led to the salvation of countless millions who have placed their faith in him. You know, Paul mentions about a grain of wheat and about it dying in 1 Corinthians when he talks about the resurrection. Listen to these verses. This is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 36 through 38. He says, that which thou sowest is not given life except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may perchance be wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it pleased him, and to every seed his own body. And so our Lord came and died as the seed and fell into the earth and died. And we're the result of his labors. Now, you know, we can get some application from that in our own life. The same truth applies to us. He gave his all for us, and now he calls us to give our all from him. I was reading one day when I was working on this passage, I had several commentaries I was looking at. Listen to this quote from Bill MacDonald in Believer's Bible Commentary. Notice what he says. Quote, if we refuse to be grains of wheat falling into the ground and dying, if we will neither sacrifice our plans nor risk our character or our property and our health, nor when we are called relinquish family ties for Christ's sake, then we shall abide alone. But if we wish to be fruitful, we must follow after our blessed Lord himself by becoming a grain of wheat and dying. Then we shall bring forth much fruit. I thought that was a great quote, talking about how we can apply this to ourselves. Now verse 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. What does it mean to love your life? Well, I think it means to put your own interests and your own plans first before anyone else's and before the Lord's will and calling on your life. We need to ask ourselves all the time, what world are we living for? For this one or for eternity's sake? You know, one day all of us as believers are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, this is not a question of salvation but of rewards. It's the judgment seat of Christ. What was done for self and this world will be burned up as wood, hay, and stubble. However, if we've lived for Christ and his glory and honor with eternity in view, our works will stand the fire and be gold, silver, and precious stones. That's what it means to hate your life in this world. That's what the Lord Jesus said. Our hopes, our dreams, our desires are set on things above and not on things on the earth. Remember what John the apostle wrote in 1 John. He said, love not the world, neither the things that are off the world. For all that is off the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world passes away, and the lust of it. But he that doeth the will of the Father abides forever. Remember what it says in the great Hall of Fame of Faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. Remember what it says there about Moses? It says, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to share ill treatment with the children of God and to enjoy the pleasures of sin for the season. For he looked unto the recompense of the reward. So Moses was living for eternity and not for time. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 16, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's shall find it. Also, we listen to this verse, the Lord Jesus speaking in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life will lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same will save it. Remember what the Apostle Paul said? Luke records Paul's words. This is Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Paul said, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life as dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Now verse 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Here we see the Lord Jesus emphasizing that we are to serve him and follow him. And that if we belong to him, where he is, there we shall be also. Remember the Lord said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. That's the hope of the Christian. So to be a servant of the Lord is the greatest calling on this earth. Paul and the other New Testament writers in their epistles and in their letters describe themselves as servant. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, he says, over and over. The Lord Jesus also, he gives us a warning here too. He gives a warning to his servants. Listen to this verse from John 15. Remember the word that I said unto you, a servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. And so as servants of Christ, we're to live to please him. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, the love of Christ compels us. For we thus judge that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live should not live for themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. You know, the Lord will reward his servants. One day, he tells us in the Gospel of Matthew, he will say to his servants, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now notice verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The hour had come that we talked about earlier. Here we see right into the heart of the Lord Jesus as the prospect of Calvary loomed ahead of him. We see right into his heart. As the cross drew near, he contemplated more and more the suffering that he would endure as he was made sin for us and would suffer the wrath of God on account of our sins. You know, if you're taking notes, here's a verse from Luke chapter 12, verse 50. It goes like this. The Lord Jesus said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am distressed until it be accomplished. And so he felt the pressure being made sin and suffering for all the sins of all the world of all time. He knew fully what that would mean. And his holy soul drew back in horror, knowing that he would face the wrath of his own God and Father. You know, David writes in Psalm 69, and this is a messianic psalm that's quoted many times in the New Testament. And here's, think of this, as I read these verses, think of the Lord Jesus and Him on the cross. Save me, O God, for the waters are come up into my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. The billows and waves of God's judgment flowed over him when he hung upon the cross. So what is the later in the garden he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. And that's when he sweated, as it were, great drops of blood because of the pressure that was upon him. So what does the Lord say? Father, glorify thy name. Instead of praying that he might be saved from the cross, the Lord Jesus prayed that the name of the Father might be glorified. He was more interested that honor should come to God than in his own plight as he faced the cross. What about us? We can take an application from this too. When we are in trials, are we concerned that God would be glorified? Then came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. This is the third time now that the Father has spoken to the Son from heaven. The first time was at his baptism. The second time was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And here's the third time. You know, the name of God was glorified during the ministry of the Lord Jesus. The 30 silent years in Nazareth as he worked as a carpenter. The 3 years of public ministry. The wonderful words and works of the Savior. All of these greatly glorified the name of the Father. But still greater glory would be brought to God through the death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. Now verse 29. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thunders. Others said an angel spoke unto him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. You know, God's voice can only be heard and understood by those who are helped by the Holy Spirit. People can listen to the gospel over and over, yet it might be meaningless to them until the Spirit of God speaks to them through it. So when we're witnessing to someone, you guys going out on Saturday mornings and during the week as we have opportunities to witness, whole time we're witnessing, we need to be praying that the Spirit of God would speak to the heart. Notice what the Lord Jesus says in verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. The world was about to crucify the Lord of life and glory. In doing so, it would condemn itself. Sentence would be passed upon it for its awful rejection of Christ. And this is what the Savior meant here, I believe. Now is the judgment of this world. Condemnation was about to be passed on guilty mankind. And then he says, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. The prince of this world we know is Satan. The New King James has the ruler of this world. In a very real sense, Satan was utterly defeated at Calvary. He thought he had succeeded in doing away with the Lord Jesus once and for all. Instead, the Savior provided a way of salvation for all the human race and at the same time defeated Satan and all his host. The sentence has not yet been carried out on the devil, but his doom has been sealed. He is still going throughout the world carrying on his evil ways, but it's only a matter of time till he's cast into the lake of fire. You know, the Lord John said in 1 John 3, to this end was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And Paul writes in Colossians 2, he despoiled principalities and powers, making a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, that is in the cross. Now the last two verses, and we'll close with this. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. What does that mean, that he will be lifted up? Well, verse 33 explains it. that he would be lifted up on the cross. Christ was lifted up between heaven and earth, and there alone he suffered the awful wrath of God for all the sins of all the world of all time. The Lord Jesus had said earlier to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And what does it say? I will draw all men unto me. This speaks of the call of the gospel, the universal call of the gospel, wherever it is preached. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and applies it to the heart of men when the gospel is preached, and bringing conviction of sin and draws men to the Savior. The Spirit, as you know, has a ministry to the unsaved to convict them of sin, of judgment, and of righteousness. So in summary, we see the importance of worshiping the Lord daily and corporately together. We see the importance of serving the Lord, of denying ourselves and following Him. As He was that grain of wheat, we're to be a grain of wheat too and die to self. And so we are to live for Him and not this world. And we're to fellowship with Him daily, and that we should follow the example of Christ as a grain of wheat and die to our own plans and desires and live for Him, that we may bear much fruit for His glory. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for this great passage, this great section of John chapter 12. We thank You for the wonderful truths that's in it. And we pray, Lord, that we might take these truths, apply them to our lives, and be doers of the Word and not hearers only. We praise You, Lord Jesus, that You were that grain of wheat that came into this world and died on the cross, that we might have freely forgiveness of sins and eternal life. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen.